Father, I think about all the multitudes on the and the disciples on the mountainside with you. And when he started speaking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, speaking of commitment and covenant, most of the multitude left. They didn't want to commit fully to Jesus as Lord. And then he looked at his precious disciples and said, "Will you go also?" And they said to him, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." And Father, this morning we're coming to you. You alone have the words of life. Now, ladies, do you believe that? Do you believe that? So this morning, coming to the Word of God is our wisest decision, I believe. And Father, we come to you this morning. And you've heard our conversation, and we're such needy people. We're so fragile. And you are the giver of life. And in you is grace and peace and hope and joy and love. And Father, we need more of you. We need to know more of you. We need to learn of you. We need to grow in regards to our faith. And so this morning, as we come every Sunday morning to Sunday school, that's our prayer, that we will grow. I thank you for the faithfulness of the ladies as they come on Sundays. Father, thank you for the privilege of just coming freely, studying our Bibles openly, confessing Jesus as the one and only anywhere we go. And we receive no persecution for it. Father, help us to understand what a privilege that is as we study this little church in Smyrna today. And Father, I pray that you'll say something very personal to us this morning as we've made preparation to be under your word. Holy Spirit, come in power. Thank you that your word is anointed and alive, and that it has the ability just to pierce our hearts. So do that, Father. Do that as only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 2 is where we are this morning. And we're going to be looking at this little church in the city of Smyrna. Only four little verses today. Four little verses, but I'm going to find a way to draw it out every minute of our time. Now, a church that suffers and a church that is persecuted, listen to me, will always be a pure and a strong church. Always. You know why? Because false people aren't going to hang around and get persecuted, or they're not going to suffer for Christ. And when the church becomes the persecuted church, then all the chaff flee. And what's left is the pure church. Now, I read recently that right now, presently, there is more persecution on the face of the earth than at any other time in history. Now, isn't that not an amazing fact? Mm-hmm. And you and I just live here in America and we don't know about it. We're so insulated in our little bubble of life. We have such a wonderful quality of life. Now, go to 1 Peter, and I want to show you. Keep your finger there in Revelation. We're going to come right back. But go to 1 Peter 5. Now, the book of 1 Peter was written by Peter to the church that was suffering. And they were really being persecuted. And so, now, if you were going through persecution and suffering, 1 Peter would be a wonderful book for you to study, because it's all about living under persecution and under suffering. So look with me, and I want us to look at verse 9. Let's say I'm going to start with verse 8. And there it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And this is the verse I really want you to see. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, amazing, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now that is what happens in suffering. Jesus himself, God himself, perfects, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you. Isn't that wonderful to know? You say, I don't know if I could go through suffering. Yes, you could. You could. Now, I hope we don't have to. But if you were for real, it would not be fun and it would not be easy. But Christ himself, who lives in you, would himself confirm and perfect and strengthen and establish you. Now, when a church is persecuted, that church becomes purged. It becomes cleansed. It becomes pure. And a little church in the city of Smyrna is just such a church. It's a church that's been purified through the suffering that comes from persecution. Now, you know, last week, if you were here last week, we studied the church at Ephesus. And we could really relate to that church. Because that church, oh, I forgot to have you do your first question. Look at it. You were supposed to do it without looking. Let's just do it together. What was the name of the church? I just told you, Ephesus. And what was so good about this church? Do you remember the good things about that church that he shared? Who remembers?
Hard work.
Oh, yeah, hard work. And the Greek word meant sweat and toil. They worked hard. What else about this church? They had the right doctrine. I mean, their teachers were right on the mark. They taught biblical teaching. And they did not tolerate false teachers there. You know what? They didn't just get in the pulpit and say, we need a teacher. Would somebody please teach in the men's class? Mm-mm. You had to be approved. And if somebody came into town and said, I'm an apostle, they didn't just accept it. They interviewed you. They made sure that what you taught was doctrinal and right. And what else about them? Do you know? Do you remember? They didn't tolerate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What was that teaching? What was that about? They didn't allow immorality in their church, is what that was. And that was the Nicolaitans. They had a perversion of grace. Oh, God's grace. So what if we make a few mistakes along the way? God's grace will cover that. And so a lot of people in the Nicolaitan kind of mindset would be very immoral and just say, well, God's grace. God's grace. Now, that's true. God's grace is there for sin. But you don't take God's grace and use it as a reason to sin, you see, which is what the Nicolaitans did. God had something, Jesus had something against that church. Do you remember what it was?
They had forgotten their first love.
They had left their first love. And what that meant was they just weren't as zealous as they had been for Christ before. They'd lost their passion. Oh yeah, they went through the motions. They came to church. They did the do. They worked hard. But Jesus wasn't their everything. He wasn't everything to them anymore. And so Christ wanted them to remember, and he wanted them to repent, and he wanted them to repeat. He said, remember where you were. Remember from where you've fallen. And then I want you to repeat the things you did when you were first a Christian, and you loved me with all of your heart, and you were so full of zeal. And then I want you to do those things again. I want you to turn away from where you are and come back to me. And if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now, as I was studying to get ready for this lesson, I thought, well, this church, just the church at Smyrna, we just don't really identify with this church because we don't suffer for our faith. You know what? I feel like I get praise because of my faith. I get encouragement. I do. Do you? People are just, I just feel encouragement because I love the Lord and because I serve him. And I just feel like people are saying, oh, God, yeah, this is wonderful. And part of that is because we're living in the South, where being a Christian is something that is popular. something that is very accepted. But I want to say something. I really feel like the world is moving toward a time when persecution is coming for Christians. Do you feel that? Do you feel it even in our country? Do you know about this 1/32nd spot that's going to be on the Super Bowl today? That focus, there are two, but one focused on the family, has sponsored. And I was listening on the internet to the people, you know, of course, to get 30 seconds at that particular time is absolutely astronomically expensive. And they had a very generous donor focused on the family deal that said, I will pay for that. And so they got Tim Tebow and his mother, and they're just going to tell the story that she chose life. And the story is celebrate family, celebrate life. It's just a very little blip. And, you know, because she was told she needed to abort him because of her health, and she chose not to. And so it doesn't say anything about abortion. It's not anything that's really, but the whole country is in a tether about it. And all of these abortion groups are coming up, and they're just, oh, they want them to pull that, don't show it. They're really mad about it, and they're really having a stink against it.
Teresa, one little comment I would say on that is about all the conservatives are trying to make a big deal about it. All he said, I'm just telling my story.
Yeah. Well, see, nobody's
That's
even
all
seen
he
it.
He just said, I'm just telling my story.
The people who are having such a fuss about it, they haven't even seen it. But they're just assuming what's going to be there. So I feel in our country that there is out there, and we don't feel it as much in the South. I think if we lived in New York City, we'd feel it a lot more. But I feel like persecution or suffering for Christ could be on the rise. Do you agree with me? I feel that way. Now, if you've studied Revelation, you know what's coming, and you know it's going to really get bad. Where in that time, during that 7-year period of time, you will die for your faith. You will die for your faith. There will be more martyrs during that time than any other. So we could relate more to Ephesus than we can Smyrna. But I want to say this about studying this today. We don't know what the future holds for us in our lifetime. We don't know what the future holds for our children or our grandchildren. And there may come in our lifetime and in their lifetime a season when you're going to be persecuted for your faith. Now, how are you going to counsel them? And even though this doesn't really hit me today in my experience, I don't know about tomorrow. You see, you better tuck this back in a file because you may need to retrieve this information. And you may need to share. Let me show you about Smyrna. Let me tell you what Jesus said about Smyrna. And they suffered. And what was the message to them? So we need to pay special attention, even though we don't really relate to it. Now, let me remind you that these seven churches we're studying in these two chapters are real historical churches. And they're also messages that fit each one of those historical churches, but they also are symbols, symbolic of churches all throughout the church age. And this is our second church of seven that we're going to look at. Only two of the seven receive no condemnation. This is one of the two. Let's read the four verses. Go and let's read verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, who is this letter from? It's a very unique described in very unique terms, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Now, why does he designate himself this particular way to this particular church? And I think it's because of their persecution. And he's saying to them, time is tough for you. History has not been kind to you. You're living in a season of history that is unkind. We're living in a very kind season of history, you and I are, so far. And he understands it's hard living in this world. And he's saying to them, through this particular identification, I just want you to know that I was here before it started. I was the first. And I'll be here when it's all over. I'm the last. And I know about dying because I was dead and I've come back to life. And so he's reminding them that even though they're being persecuted and even though they may die, he understands because he suffered death on the cross. I was dead and now I'm alive. And even though they die for their faith, they will live again. Can you imagine dying for your faith? I just can't imagine. Jesus is the living one, I like this statement, who though died yet lives and provides for them resurrection life should they lose their life, even under persecution. Now let's talk about the church itself, the church, Smyrna. Have you ever heard of Smyrna? Well, actually, that's the only place you'll find it in the Bible, is right here in Revelation chapter 2. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts. So we don't really know much about it. All we know is what's right here. But we assume that it was founded while Paul was in Ephesus there, and he was staying there for 3 years. And Acts 19:10 says this, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So while Paul was there on his third missionary journey, making his home there in Ephesus, teaching in the school of Tyrannus, the word of God was going out into all of Asia Minor. What does the word Smyrna mean? Here's what it means. It just means, and you see this word in it, myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. Where have you heard of myrrh before? One of the gifts of the wise men. Good. What is myrrh? Well, it's this real kind of a sticky substance that's taken from this thorny tree. And they use it for perfume. And they also use it to put on a dead body because it's very aromatic. Now let's talk about the city itself, the city of Smyrna. What was it like? Well, many of the commentators agree that this probably was the most beautiful city in Asia Minor. It was called the Crown of Asia. It was near mountains. It was near water. The architecture was fabulous. The city is extremely old, and it still exists today. Its population is 300,000 people, and it's known today as Izmir, Turkey, I-S-M-I-R. It had a wonderful harbor that reached inland about 35 miles. And to some, it was the most ideal city on the face of the earth. Now, doesn't that make you want to go there? Behind this city was a big hill called the Pagos, P-A-G-O-S. That was a big hill that was covered with temples and all kinds of noble buildings. And this city became the center for science and for medicine. And it was a free city. It was self-governed. It wasn't under Roman rule. It was a self-governed city. Now, there was a very strong emperor worship cult there. And each citizen was required to burn incense on Caesar's altar and say, Caesar is Lord. They would have to burn incense to Caesar and publicly say, Caesar is Lord. And then they would be issued a certificate that said they did this, and they had to do it yearly. Now, if you were discovered without a certificate, it meant a lot of torture and possibly death. And history records that one man named Polycarp, who was the pastor of this church 50 years after this letter was received, he was 86 years old. And He refused to do that, and he was burned at the stake. He would not bow down. And they said he was one of 12 martyrs in Smyrna. So we know people were losing their life because of this. It was serious. Now, here's another thought. The Jews had joined hands with the Romans in this time to oppose Christians. They hated Christians. And they would stir up the local government to attack Christians. Now, let me tell you something else about Smyrna. It was also a center of pagan worship. Here are a few of the gods that they worshipped. Cybele, Apollo, Asclepius, I'm not saying these right, by the way, Aphrodite, and Zeus. And on that big hill, the hill called Pagos, they had temples to all of these gods as well. And so Jesus now is looking at this little church, and he says, I know your works. And then he says, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. That word tribulation in the Greek means pressure. Pressure. They were under pressure. I know the pressure you're under, he's saying to them. I know your problems. I know your pain that you're going through, your suffering. They were persecuted in three ways. Let's just kind of crystallize them on our handout. They were in opposition and conflict with emperor worship. Now, I've already mentioned that. Let me tell you a little bit more about it. There was a temple there on that hill that had been there for 300 years, and it was called Dia Rome. That means God Rome. And Rome in that city had been personified as a god. And so Caesar comes along, and he decides, I want to be a god too. So he puts a big bust of himself. It can't be time. Nancy. And that is where they had to go and burn their incense and confess Caesar as Lord. And if they refused to do it, persecution and death. All right, so that was one pressure. Here's another pressure, all the pagan worship in the area. I forget how I put that on there.
Smyrna was filled with black
worship. With pagan worship of all kinds. Pagan worship, and I mentioned all those gods. And there were all of these festivals and temples and all of this stuff going around, gods and goddesses, and that was happening all the time, 24/7 in their city. And then the third really hard persecution came from the Jews. They were persecuted by the Jews. Now, the way Jesus describes them is they say they are Jews. They say they are of the synagogue of God, but they're not. Who are they really from? They're from Satan. Now, that's a shocking statement about them in Scripture. Jesus says they're members of a synagogue, but not of God. They're members of the synagogue of Satan. And when Judaism rejects its Messiah, it becomes as satanic as emperor worship. They purposefully set out to blaspheme Christians, to slander Christians. Let me tell you what they said about Christians. They said that the Christians were cannibals because they drank and ate blood and flesh. Now, what were they talking about? The Lord's Supper. They slandered them for immorality. Let me tell you what would happen. Someone would get saved. They would greet one another with a holy kiss. And they would hold love feasts together. And so they would say, oh, they're just immoral. They slandered them for wrecking homes because one member of the home would become a Christian. And that would bring a sword into that home. And a lot of times homes would break up because of it. And the Jews wanted to destroy the Christian faith. So they went to the Romans and they would give reports about Christians so that they might lose their lives. And these poor Smyrna Christians were being mercilessly slandered by all of these people. And the Romans and the Jews were trying to stamp out Christianity. You think, how did that church even survive? Because God is strengthening and purifying and making them overcomers. Overcomers. What about the Jews? Do you think they went before Dia Roma and put their incense and said Caesar is Lord? You better believe it. They didn't. They were wishy-washy. It didn't matter with them. I'm sure they somehow explained it away. Then he says, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. Let's look at that for a minute. That word means to have nothing at all. Totally destitute. Do you know what? Most theologians think that this church was made up of slaves. And he says, I know you're poor. And then what does he say in parentheses? But you are what? Rich. They had what really matters. You know who Smyrna is? Smyrna is the poor little rich church. And when we get to the seventh church, that's Laodicea, they're the rich little poor church. But this church is poor, yet they're rich. And he says to this group, you think you're poor? I tell you, you've got what you need. You've got holiness, you've got power, you've got love, you've got joy, you've got grace, you've got peace, you've got true friends, you've got a divine resource, you've got a sympathetic Savior, you've got grace upon grace upon grace. And that's how it is with the persecuted church. And then what does he command that church? He tells them in verse 10, do not fear what is about you're about to suffer. Now that can't be much of an encouragement. Don't be afraid, more's on the way. More suffering is coming. Wow. Then it gets specific. The devil is going to cast you into prison for how long? 10 days. That seems like a short imprisonment, doesn't it? Maybe it ends in death. Maybe it ends in release. We don't know. And the reason they're going to be thrown in is that you may be tested. You think, haven't they been tested enough? I think about Job. And you know, Job's whole situation of his testing was actually a contest between Satan and God. It had nothing to do with Job. And God was proving that real faith will not fail. And then the final counsel to them, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And he who overcomes, and by the way, in Revelation, the one who overcomes is always the true Christian. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Do you know what the second death is? You know what? If you're a Christian, you're born twice and you die once. If you're not a Christian, you're born once and you die twice. You die physically and you die spiritually, which is the second death. And you see that in Revelation, where they stand before the white throne and then they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So he says, what do you have to fear, you persecuted Christians? Just be faithful to death and I'll give you life. Just be an overcomer. Just be true and you'll never experience the second death. You may die once, but you'll never die twice. Do y'all get Jim Tilton's newsletters? I wanted to bring this one. Was sent to me, I believe, on December the 9th. Listen to what he says. He is such a precious man of God. Hi. He's in Turkey now, but I think he's going back to Russia. Is that right? Dear friends, hi. Last year, Timothy, one of the key believers among a Muslim people group, was arrested solely for his faith in Jesus Christ. His wife and two small boys have had little contact with him. Just this week, he was sentenced to 15 years in prison. Please pray for Timothy to be encouraged by God and that God would turn this evil event around for good. And please think deeply about how God has blessed us with freedoms and material wealth in order that we can share his good news with others. And he closes with this hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause and blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Yes, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. Thy saints shall conquer, though they die, supported by thy word. In his service, Jim. And then he closes with 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Let's pray together. Father, we're sorry that we waste so much. We're not really thinking about the lost world. We're not even considering our brothers and our sisters who pay so dearly to know you. So help us this morning to consider our calling and to feel in our hearts a passion and a love for you. The passion that Ephesus had left. Father, stir that up within us. God, we need revival. Would you say amen to that? And Father, we so want to be mindful of your gospel and how powerful it is and how dear it is. And Father, we thank you for this little church that serves as a model. They were pure and they were holy and they were holding on and they were suffering. And Father, should you call us to suffer, I pray that we'll think in advance what we will do, that we will stand firm. I just wonder if we'd lived in Smyrna, if we'd have stood before that bust of Caesar and cast that incense and with our mouths confess Caesar as Lord. Father, I pray that that would never be the case with us, but that we would be hot for you, that we would be passionate and zealous. And so, Father, use this study to stir us up, to show us what you want your church to look like. And you want it to be willing to suffer, to stand firm no matter what. And your eyes are ever moving among us, and you're trimming the wick of the candlestick. And, Father, would you trim our wick that we might shine forth brightly. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak very personally to us as we study these messages. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next week we're going to look at Pergamum.